Will you be marking Show Tuesday with pancakes this week? Will you be fasting during the 40 days of Lent? Will you be giving up little luxuries until Easter? Will you mark Ash Wednesday with ash on your forehead as a sign of your repentance of your sin? Will you tell anyone? Well, in our series, The Passion of Jesus, based upon the Gospel of Matthew last week, Jesus taught us how to inoculate ourselves from spiritual abuse. And he gave us three basic lessons. Be holy, cultivate a simple faith. Be hidden, be content with a secret faith, and be humble. Concentrate on a serving faith. If you missed last week, you want to read the sermon or watch the video, it's available online. Today's passage, Jesus moves from speaking to his disciples and the crowds to speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And here we see the passion of Jesus in blessing and in cursing. In fact, Jesus pronounces eight woes upon the religious leaders. And it's poignant to remember that this is the last public sermon of Jesus. The last time he teaches in public. And it's even more poignant when you compare it with Jesus' first public sermon, the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And the way he elaborates it in what became known as the Sermon on the Mount, because there are stark contrasts between the Sermon on the Mount and this sermon for the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus describes true righteousness. In Matthew 23, Jesus defines false righteousness. And this morning I'd like us to compare the two. In Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus talks about entering the kingdom. In Matthew 23, about shutting the door of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But you Pharisees are shutting the door to the people. You are hindering them from entering the kingdom. You won't come in, and you're standing in the way of others. First contrast. Only the poor in spirit will enter the kingdom. The poor means those who recognize their need of God's forgiveness, our spiritual poverty. The proud in spirit will not stoop to enter. But worse, they stand in the way of others. In fact, the language in Luke 23, verse 13, is even stronger, because the Greek verb indicates people trying to get in who cannot. People trying to get in, being refused at the door. By teaching man-made traditions instead of God's truth, they were closing the door for those who looked to them for guidance and for instruction. They led people astray. Blessing or cursing? Let's look at the second. Mourners comforted and mourners exploited. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 4. The verse that's not there in the in some of the manuscripts, but it is in others, Matthew 23, verse 14, and I'm quoting it from Mark 12, it's the same verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour the widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Instead of comforting those who are mourning, the religious leaders exploited those who are mourning. Instead of comfort, there is exploitation. No wonder Jesus soberly suggests that their punishment will be more severe. More severe. Third contrast. Matthew 5, verse 5. The meek will inherit the earth. Jesus warns the Pharisees, you proud people are leading the way to hell. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. But you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you succeed, you make them twice as much as a child of hell as you are yourselves. The Pharisees were out to win others to their club, to their community, to their school of theology. But they were hypocrites because, as we saw last week, they taught one thing and did another. Professing to be the successors of Moses, remember last week? They sat in Moses' seat. They turned people away from the living God. Think about it. You think about some of the stories in the media over the last few years. How often are people turned away from the church by the actions of its leaders? Sober, isn't it? Instead of saving souls, the Pharisees were condemning souls. Calling someone a child of hell is very strong language. It's the equivalent of a child of the devil. And that's what Jesus describes the Pharisees on several other occasions. If you find the language strong, remember who said it and why. They were leading people astray. They were shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven, to people trying to get in. What Jesus is saying here, very simply, is that those who rejected God's way of salvation cannot be saved. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it says that we become children of God. John 1:12. But as you know, sometimes converts can be more zealous than their leaders. And here Jesus is saying double devotion only produces double condemnation. What's the fourth contrast? Hungry for holiness or greedy for gain? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 5:6. But woe unto you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind guides. You fools. Which is greater, the gold of the temple, which makes the gold sacred? And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Jesus, again, has used this expression, blind guides, before. It's a joke, isn't it? Someone being a guide, blind. The Pharisees were blind to the true values of life. Their priorities were confused at best. They would take an oath, but it would be very carefully described in such a way that they wouldn't have to fulfill it. To substantiate their oath, they added words, presumably because people wouldn't trust the words alone. Jesus said that your yes be yes, and your no be no. They swore by the gold of the temple, or the gift on the altar, but they wouldn't swear by the temple, or the one in it. So Jesus says, but the temple is sanctifies the gold, not the gold, the temple. So their oaths sounded impressive, but they were hollow words. If you can't trust someone, then there's no point in elaborating it with flowery language. They weren't hungry for holiness. They were greedy for gain. They wanted the gold. They wanted the gifts of the people for themselves. It's the next contrast, the fifth contrast. Obtaining mercy, rejecting mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. But woe unto you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You attend to your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Obtaining mercy, rejecting mercy. How do they do that? They did it by majoring on minors. Instead Instead of doing the right things, they were preoccupied with doing things right. They had rules for every tiny aspect of life. But they ignored the things that matter: justice, mercy, faithfulness. Just give you one example. They thought nothing of holding a trial for Jesus at night, which was against the law. But the next morning, they wouldn't enter Pilate's house because they might become unclean. They neglected justice, and they were preoccupied with their silly little rules. The sixth contrast: pure in heart, defiled in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Matthew 5:8. But woe unto you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones. You appear righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus uses two vivid illustrations, food utensils and tomb. They both teach the same truth. It's possible to be clean on the outside, a nice white shirt, but be contaminated on the inside. Have you ever gone to a restaurant to have a meal and they serve it on a cracked plate? Or a plate that's still got some of the food left on it from the previous diner? How do you feel about it? You going to eat the food? Depends what you're going to pay for it. And what about the tombs? Well, in the book of Numbers, God wants us to be careful not to touch a dead body because we might become infected, especially in a hot climate. So they put whitewash on the outside of the tombs to warn people that those are the tombs, stay away from them. So Jesus uses this vivid imagery. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside. D.L. Moody once said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. What other people think of me, it shouldn't be a concern to me if I focus on being right with God. The Pharisees cared far, far more about their reputation, their image, than they did their character. And that's why they were hypocrites. The final contrast: peacemakers and persecutors, says Jesus, are the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, because you're the ones who persecuted the prophets. You're the ones who killed the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Again, when Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, he was identifying them with Satan. The serpent in Genesis 3. And in the parable of the tares, Jesus makes it clear that Satan has a family. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says Satan is a murderer and a liar. And then he turns to the religious leaders and says, you want to kill me too? You know, as we compare these tragic woes with the blessings Jesus longed to give, I hope you see the stark contrast between blessing and cursing, between heaven and hell, entering the kingdom, shutting the kingdom to others, mourners comforted, mourners exploited, meek inheriting the earth, the proud leading the way to hell, hungering for holiness, greedy for gain, obtaining mercy, rejecting mercy, pure in heart, defiled in heart, peacemakers and persecuted as God's children, persecutors are the devil's children. Do you see the contrast between the first important sermon of Jesus and this last sermon of Jesus. You can see why the Pharisees hated Jesus. Jesus emphasizes the inner man. They were concerned with their image. Jesus taught a spiritual life based on God's word. The Pharisees taught an enslaved life based on their rules. Jesus measured spirituality in the quality of character. The Pharisees measured it in the quantity of religious observance. Jesus taught humility and sacrificial service. The Pharisees were proud and expected others to serve them. Instead of coming into the light, the Pharisees tried to put the light out. Blessings and curses. Blessings or curses. Jesus concludes this sermon, this final public sermon, with a lament. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He turns from the anger toward the religious leaders who were enslaving the people, leading them astray, and he turns back to speak to the people. And you see in his words, passion, passion for their salvation, longing to gather them a place of safety. His grief is over the many invitations they've ignored. His grief over the leaders who've rejected God's messengers over and over and over again, killing some of them. But in contrast, verse 38, Jesus says, I have longed, but you were not. You were not willing. It summarizes the final tragedy. The tragedy of final rejection. You see, there's no tension here between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Jesus teaches both. God is sovereign, but we are responsible. And the image Jesus uses of the mother bird gathering her chicks under her wings is a familiar one. Moses used the same illustration in his final sermon. Notice the love of Jesus, his tenderness, his willingness to die to protect his own. Your house probably refers to the temple or the city destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The temple that in Matthew 21 was my house, will be a house of prayer, had become your house, abandoned and empty. But Jesus ends with a blessing. He ends with a promise. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He's quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. It's a messianic psalm. It's quoted many times during Passion Week. The crowds used it on Palm Sunday. When will this promise be fulfilled? When Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, every knee shall bow. Everyone will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it will be a day of blessing and a day of cursing. Oh God, Jesus has come back. Or praise God, Jesus has come back. The fact that many in Israel rejected their king did not hinder God's plan of redemption. Not all rejected him. We're here today because some received him. The apostles, and through their disciples, he has been building his people, his church, of all nations. And that's why we're excited to support the work of Wycliffe, enabling people to hear
the good news in their own language. It's our privilege, it's our calling to heed these woes and to hunger for these blessings. So how are you going to celebrate Lent? I recommend that you do so secretly between you and the Lord. If you're going to give up anything, don't tell anyone. Just do it. Use the prayer card. Make use of Lent as an opportunity to reflect upon your walk with Jesus as we walk with him through his passion. And I do invite you to join us on Wednesday at 7:30 for refreshments, 8 o'clock as we pray for our world, our nation and our church, as we hear more about our mission focus for Wycliffe, and as we share in the bread and the wine and we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Maranatha. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the way in which this final public sermon reinforces the blessings that you offered in your first sermons. We heed the warnings, especially those of us in leadership roles. We heed the warnings that you pronounced on those who were leading your people astray. As we prepare to walk with you through Lent, please help us to reflect upon your passion, your priorities, your burden, and may it be ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.